So let's just lift our brother David up to the Lord as he shares with us, hitherto has the Lord helped us, what now, in that sense of the word. May the Lord bless you, brother David.
Thank you for your presence and your prayers. And I want to pick up just a little bit on several things that from last week. And one of them is that you may have gotten the impression that it was a surprise the way that John D. Yoder, our bishop, announced the next worship service. Well, Harvey reminded me that something that I had known and hadn't thought to bring up, that the showdown, if I may call it that, was earlier, several days earlier, down here at the corner where Ellen now lives. And we ministers thought we were headed a certain direction, and only to find out there that John D. did have other plans, and it was manifested at that meeting. Another thing I want to pick up on a little bit, Paul Yoder mentioned last week that went to a one-room school here and regularly did the flag salute, and I'm assuming that others of us did the flag salute, reminded me of something that happened at Poplar School, and it must have been early in the World War II draft. A few of you would remember Ott Steinbach, who came to here from Germany as a young man and became a prominent person in the local community, lived over there in near Whiteside, where Fritz Warnken lived then and David Warnken lives now. But he was German, and German people were a little suspect by a lot of people. You know, the war fever was running pretty high. And it was a totally groundless rumor, but somebody, the report went around that Vivian Warnken, who would have been Ott Steinbach's granddaughter, or so-called, wasn't actually a biological granddaughter, but wouldn't salute the flag. And this report reached our school teacher, Bima Spears. She didn't know why anybody would say that. But the flag salute was discussed a little bit. And I remember Vernon Yoder, who's Paul's older brother, and he must have been about sixth or seventh grade, as near as I can determine, said, "Well, it's an idol." It wasn't quite what Mrs. Spears wanted to hear, and she didn't quite feel that way. And she thought it was more of an expression of support. But it reminded me of several other things, or one other thing particularly. When I was in school, I one time did a term paper on the Christian day school movement. That was back at mid-century. And so I did some research, made some contacts. I found out that Greenwood, Delaware was the first, as far as I know, the first Christian day school as far as this movement is concerned. And that went all the way back to 1925. And when I contacted Nevin Bender, he said, this is the way this came about. The children there were required to salute the flag. I don't know that it was ever compulsory in Kansas, but it was a common practice. And so the church people made it their business to find out what is meant by that. Particularly, they wanted to know, does this mean that in the event of a military emergency, that our young men have pledged their support and their participation? Yes, that's what it means. Now, that was Delaware. And so they felt that they had to start their own school. Now, something rather unexpected in connection with that, I say in connection with that, you all get the Blackboard Bulletin. Ours came today, and I didn't read it very thoroughly, but I glanced over the back of it there. And here was an article that this person was reporting, that theirs was the first Amish school. And it was at Dover, Delaware, not Greenwood now, but the Amish are at Dover. and it was also 1925. So I'm assuming that these two events may have been connected. But I think there were other reasons why the church school movement started here. Well, so much for that. I have known about this for some time and did several false starts as far as preparation was concerned, but I'm at the place where I do better to write it down than to wish I had written it down. And so I'll be doing a good bit of reading tonight, and I don't want to just be tied to this paper. Now, I want to mention this, that we do have 3x5 cards back there, and you are welcome to pick one up if you have a comment or a question that you'd like to bring to the next meeting. We might even have some time for this sort of thing tonight. I would say I want to be open for questions you might have for clarification, or if we would have time, which looks a little unlikely, that maybe somebody has a story to tell. One of the brethren said he would like to hear stories from people, and I think a lot of people are kind of like that probably. But hitherto hath the Lord helped us. 1 Samuel 7:12 has already been referred to. Have a few notes here kind of ahead of that. In 1958, we could all crowd into the building up west here. Current resident of Ellen Isley. In 59, this building is not to be enlarged. And so, this building was built in 59. And it was then agreed it should not be enlarged. We do have some overflow, but the basic building is still the size it was then. In 68 to 79, Arlington Church House was used for a while. And then in 1979, just 20 years after this building was built, Cedar Crest Building was built. And in 97, of course, Arlington Congregation was formed. And in 03, six families from Center Church moved to Labette County. Now, Ronalds have mentioned to us that there are now 20 households or mailboxes at Center that were not here when they left. This includes, of course, couples from Center that got married, but perhaps mostly people who moved here. Now, when we look at, 50 years ago, retrospect, we're going to think back, we're trying to look ahead as well. Where are we now? How did we get here? What are our basic goals, ideals, and guiding principles? I'm going to offer a few observations. And there is a sense in which the life of the church is a journey. For the journey to be successful, the church needs to remember two foundation stones. Jesus is Lord, and God's word is truth. Sound doctrine and sound practice do not become feeble with aging. Democracy is a political term, not a model for church government. Whereas some things may be rightly decided by majority rule, the church is never ethically free to make decisions contrary to foundation consideration. Ideally, the church functions together smoothly with many members with differing gifts. For any individual to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that can be disruptive to smooth and peaceful church life. Such a problem is self-centered and often poorly disguised. I do have scripture references here, but I won't be mentioning them as I go along, not for the most part at least. Such a spirit of individualism most often manifests itself by wanting fewer restrictions. It can also become an obstacle to making needed changes. As a person who was involved 50 years ago, I recall several considerations at that time. There was concern that we don't become reactionary against our Amish roots, Amish background. Quite simply, we believe that a reactionary spirit impairs our ability for sound judgment and unbiased thinking. Our first parents were not only told to replenish the earth, but also to subdue God's creation. To us, that meant, generally speaking, inventions and developments were not inherently evil. There's always the danger that the use and acceptance of some things is not friendly to Christian priorities and practices and should be rejected. Rather than not having a philosophy of change or a philosophy of no change, we idealize having a cautious openness to needed change. In spite of how this may seem to some young people, many changes have been made. At this point, it is only fair and realistic to look back and ask how well this has worked and how well it is working now. I think we could agree that there are many ways in which God has blessed us that are truly thankworthy. God has blessed us in spite of many human failures, not because of our unique worthiness. I have confidence that without exception, this body of believers wants to do what is right, wants to be found faithful. And that includes, of course, the youth group. To assume that we do not have needs is pure Laodicea. Their self-appraisal is summed up with these words: we have need of nothing. Would to God that we could have an awareness of our needs from his perspective. Let us be concerned that we do not become ingrown and self-centered. Nonconformity and separation does not mean isolation. Stability does not mean stagnation. Always abounding in the work of the Lord speaks of active vibrancy. Nonconformity is an integral part of Christian doctrine and practice. The fact that it is old does not mean it is obsolete. Observations seem to remind us that when nonconformity becomes a non-issue, loss of integrity in marriage and loss of Christian non-resistance and other Christian distinctives often follow. The fact that it can be misunderstood and misapplied does not invalidate the principle of nonconformity. Careful attention to the word can protect us against loss or misapplication of this important doctrine and practice. I'm going to pause a little bit and it is startling to see how that loss of Christian non-resistance seems to want to make its way into churches that have a history just like we have. A little different timing, but it's true that the church community at large simply does not take Christian non-resistance seriously. And I realize this is repetitious to some of you, but I think I should say it again, that in Zurich, there's a statue of Ulrich Zwingli with the Bible in one hand and the sword in the other. Well, the coinage that is used now that would coincide with that in this country is God and country. And very much on one level as far as a lot of people are concerned. I'd like to take this opportunity to tell you that there has been some very good research and writing on that subject by John Drescher, who's a Mennonite pastor, a year or so younger than I am. He has wrote a book, Why I Am a Conscientious Objector. And he has done studies that would convince any honest Christian that a Christian just simply cannot conscientiously, I shouldn't say it quite that way perhaps, but is altogether out of character for the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God to participate in that sort of thing. In other words, we have two nations. They both have a government. There might be Christians in both countries. And both can say, well, my government has ordered me to do this, therefore it's right to do. Is it? Are they the final authority in that case? Not. And another thing that I picked up from a correspondence he shared with me is that in the church community, divorce and remarriage is very, very common. So much so, he said, and ministers seem to be as much involved as are their parishioners, their members, that nobody speaks out against it much. He says, I've written about it, and I do speak against it, but the percentages are somewhere in the 50% range of people who divorce their partners. Now, we can notice this, and we can evaluate, we can try to understand. It occurs to me that those things happen when nonconformity breaks down and becomes unimportant. You can think about that, and I realize that just staying together does not always constitute the ideal marriage, but I think it is still better than to break that covenant. Nonconformity ideally includes identity with other nonconformed Christians. Moses was very intentional about choosing his associates simply because he was able to take the long look ahead. I sincerely hope that this commemoration will help us to do likewise. I also hope it will help us to see the big picture. Many small things added together create trends. Let us guard against trends that lead us in wrong directions. Careful attention to the long look and the big picture are helpful safeguards. Neckties are not worn for modesty nor for weather protection. They are essentially an identity feature. Identity features we wear should reflect our identity with the body of believers. Men's facial hair can become identity issues, nature permitting. It is a symbol of masculinity. Historically and traditionally, a clean-shaven upper lip was an Amish Mennonite identity. Now many Muslims and other religious and non-religious people have full facial hair. In recent decades, significant numbers of Amish Mennonites in some communities are not clean-shaven on the upper lip. It is a case where sincere people sometimes have different preferences and perspectives. Nature permitting, beards can convey an unapologetic message of masculinity and body loyalty. It's a kindness to our dear sisters if brethren willingly share in a visual expression of nonconformity and identity. To our dear sisters, it is a blessing and a pleasure to believe that your virtue and character are far above rubies. Proverbs 31:10. The way in which you respond to group expectations can be an evidence of that. Specific regulations may not be perfect, but when they are modeled after clear Christian principles, they should be worthy of our cheerful support. Wearing prescribed sleeve length is one aspect of modesty. Appropriate necklines and pleats and gathers to soften body contours are not meant to be an imposition, but rather simple measures that can be taken at the sewing machine. A modest appearance coupled with a corresponding attitude can enhance the beauty of character that is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. I admit that I am not a careful observer of women's clothing, but it would be difficult not to notice coverings. I believe we've gained some ground in this area in recent years. I believe it would please God if every sister would find joy and a blessing in this simple act of obedience. Unwillingness to do so would dishonor her head. Obedience shows her recognition of the creation principle and her relationship to man and her creator. It is called the power on her head because of the angels. I would entreat you not to think of this practice as primarily a church requirement, but as a happy privilege and blessing. The manner in which a covering is worn sometimes tells us something about the wearer. I do commend many of you who are modeling a worthy example for others who may be dealing with some hesitation or uncertainty. Of course, we all know that our righteousness does not exist in covering or the clothes that we wear. But obviously, to do away with the externals is not an option. Since cultural mainstream is not guided by the awareness of Christian teaching, the outward appearance of Christians needs to identify us with our manual, the Bible. It is true that one could have all the external carefully in place without having been transformed by the renewing of the mind. But the answer is not to despise or abandon distinctiveness, but simply to repent and get right with God. Someone may ask, do you mean to say that whoever does not think or live like we do is not a Christian? God, who knows the number of hairs on our head, does need our help to keep track of who belongs to him. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's 2 Timothy 2:19. It is not our role to judge others standing with the Lord. Rather, we are called to make an honest response to God's truth without arrogance and without apology. To make intentional exceptions to the authority of God's word has tragic and far-reaching consequences. Someone may ask, how can you make something a requirement that isn't even mentioned in the Bible? This can be an honest question. How many of us believe that the use of tobacco and illegal drugs should become optional? It isn't once mentioned in the Bible. I'm assuming that we could agree that prohibition is well justified because of stewardship concerns of both body and of money. What about having radio and television in our homes? Numerous such things have appeared in recent times. To prove all things and hold fast that which is good puts the Christian church under obligation to make practical applications to principles that are clearly taught in the Bible. This can understandably may involve things that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. The following is an effort to take a look at how others see us, how we see ourselves, and how things have worked in the past. It is an honest effort to evaluate strengths and potential weaknesses. We believe that an understanding and support of some rules is essential to an appropriate expression of important principles. But when rules become the essence rather than the principle, we have a problem. And the problem is not solved by taking away the rules. We are sometimes seen as being deficient in specific requirements. Allowing fair attendance is a case in point. Such a privilege can work to the extent that attendees have the maturity and integrity of character to limit their exposure to things that are wholesome and harmless. As leaders, we have been intentional in trying to be patient, guarding against an overbearing legalistic approach with persons who have obvious problems. I see this as a strength in pastoral leadership. Such patience also has the inherent potential of becoming a weakness, in spite of good intentions, if it succumbs to laxity and neglect. Recently, there have been 50-year reunions at Woodlawn, at Goshen, and also at Leon Salem, in Leon, Iowa. I don't know if that is something that the group here would be interested in or not. Woodlawn considered the completion of their building as the date of their beginning. If we were to do that, this would be, 09 would be our 50 years. If we had a reunion that would attract all the former Centerites, the number and the human scenery would be rather impressive. Aside from relocation, because of marriage or other neutral considerations, by far the greater number who left felt that we were needlessly restrictive. In fairness, we acknowledge there were several families who left for the opposite reasons. We realize, while we may have opinions, only God knows the depth of the human heart. To this observer, it seems evident that the authority of the word often did not get primary consideration in the decision to leave this church. Present observations would support that. Would support that observation. Here are some traits that I would consider marks of a healthy congregation. Gratitude for the things that are thankworthy, coupled with awareness of obvious needs. Realizing that we are still on the journey, we haven't arrived. Providing service opportunities in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Open communication with kindness throughout the body. Youth whose primary energy and zeal is directed towards service opportunities that do not compromise foundational principles. A leadership team that is committed to wanting to lead with clean hands and a pure heart. You might remember that in Psalm 24:4. Church leaders who are aware of the perils of the times without being preoccupied and overwhelmed by them. A team whose manner of leadership reflects the victory and lordship of Christ and the authority of the word. A team who leads with patience and gentleness, coupled with firm commitment to foundational issues. Some time ago, a non-local brother sitting in our living room remarked that he knows that we push higher education. I told him I think it would be more accurate to say that we have some openness to advanced training. It is true that even before Center started, there were several who had pursued additional training for specific purposes. Over the years, various ones have received formal training for nursing, teaching, etc. Of course, Sister Jana could not have become a medical doctor without formal training. I appreciate the fact that we have a guarded openness to higher education, but guarded is an important word. I might just pause to say that I would hope that formal schooling would never become a status symbol among us. That's not what it's for. Unless we become a better servant of the Lord with training, I doubt, and well, I would certainly discourage training, pursuing additional training. When I was at Harrisonburg at mid-century, there was a prominent maroon-colored banner in the chapel with gold lettering that said, "Thy word is truth." Recently I asked Irwin Ray Sitzman if it is still there. He wasn't sure, but he thought maybe it was still somewhere on campus. I want to add, though, that he said, I still believe that. An unguarded openness to higher education would be to expose ourselves to the perils of self-centered humanism. Pardon me, I left out a word there. To expose ourselves to the perils of godless self-centered humanism. A firm commitment to God's truth is a needed protection. I wish I would remember this in a little more detail, but back in the 50s, probably I can't quite date it, there were some things, maybe others of you would remember what they were. I think it perhaps had to do with compulsory high school education. But a carload of us went to Topeka, and Jonas Yoder, I think, drove. Harry Yoder was along, and Ian Schrock from the Yoder community was along. And there we were allowed to speak to Robert Docking, who was the governor at that time. And I have excerpted what I think was kind of the nugget of that presentation. An appeal to Kansas Governor Robert Docking sometime during the 50s included the following statement. We hold that all learning must be tempered with moral and spiritual priorities if it is to become a net value to our society. 1 John 5:21 concludes that epistle with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. When we notice the outlandish salaries that some professional players get and the mindless frenzy reported from some high school and college sports events, it seems that the sports craze has reached, seems clear that the sports craze has reached idolatrous proportions. To not allow ourselves to have an inordinate interest in sports is consistent with this Bible imperative. We are to pray for our leaders that we may lead lives that are quiet and peaceable with all godliness and honesty. To be informed may help us to pray more effectively. There is a danger that the level of our interest exceeds that which is necessary for effective praying. The Christian's primary citizenship is not national, but otherworldly. To limit our involvement to prayer, the payment of taxes, and appropriate submissiveness is a scriptural safeguard against over-involvement and compromise. Pray, pay, and obey, of course, is the old slogan that is sometimes used in this connection. Might just add this, that others who are computer savvy and have internet would give the impression that there is a lot of pretty fervent political interest and pretty verbal, pretty vocal out there in our circles. And I would just want to make us aware that to go very far down that road can amount to pretty serious compromise, calling into question, of course, the non-resistant position. And non-resistance isn't only military. Non-resistance is something that should characterize the way we relate to one another in our families and in our churches. As I reflect on these notes, I'm well aware that I do not have a monopoly on God's truth. I don't have exclusive access to God. All of us have access to the same word. And we all want to love the truth and be blessed by it instead of rejecting it and be judged by it. I admit that my journey here is mostly over. And the fact that the enemy is working overtime to confuse and mislead people has affected the content and probably the tone of this message. Trying to include maximum content to a limited time block may cause the language to sound a little abrupt at times. But I certainly don't want to be overbearing or unkind. It seems to me that you should feel free to submit comments or questions for the entire leadership team to have a chance to respond to. We are together in this. And I say, we as a leadership team are together, and we're together with you in this. This is the reason that we're offering cards for you to take and to hand in by Sunday for our next meeting. Your cards should be signed. Use bigger piece or bigger papers if you need to. There may be time for additional discussion after the questions are discussed, but we plan to give priority to written contributions. Let us hear the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. In other words, I'm not up here with the last word. I'm up here simply to bring thoughts that I think are worthy of your consideration. And if there's something that is unscriptural, well, I trust that somebody would offer correction at some point. Are there questions or comments that anybody would have at this point? If somebody has a quick historical incident or story you'd like to give, well, we'd give opportunity for that. If it's not so early that we can't close, if this is there someone? Okay. Thank you, Sam. Go ahead. Why don't you get up? Not sure if it's working.
That better. Another incident. My father-in-law tells of the time right there at that time that they were invited to Alvin Yoder's for dinner, and he says that their discussion was strictly spiritual at that time. So there was a real hunger for spiritual food at that time.
Thank you, Samuel. We might just mention something else. There were, this was in the Amish circles, there was enough mission interest that there were several what they called mission conferences. J.D. Graber, who was with the Mennonite Mission Board, spoke at Kelowna, Iowa, and Abe Knisely was there, and there was an invitation given, and Abe Knisely responded. He was 57 years old at the time. And he talked about that as having been an important milestone in his journey. Anyone else? This Abe Knisely. We won't prolong this unduly. If this is it, we'll close for tonight. But invite your comments or your contributions, whatever you have. And so I had initially thought that week from now, Wednesday evening, would be primarily question and answer type things, but I think that you should feel free to offer other comments as you feel led.
Thank you, Brother David, for sharing your heart this evening. And I also appreciated what Brother Sam shared. I also faintly remember when I was a little boy, my parents picking me up in the horse and buggy at school on their way home from an all-day Bible school. And that reminds me, as I heard David talk, and I was in the concern of his heart, I was reminded of Ephesians 4. And I think one of the ministers shared that with us at our members' meeting. When the gifts are given, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and so on. And we see the desire is to grow into the likeness of Christ. And that's what the church is about, isn't it? That we are true representatives of Christ here on earth. And when I hear those stories of a hunger for the word, I just admit, I think we just have to be honest, don't we? We need it again, don't we? And we can respond to that. We can pray for it, that the Lord would visit in a special way. And I know, I think most of us would desire that. And it's one way we can do that. And another way, we're so dependent on God's visitation among us. So I think it just can be hopefully, this message this evening can be a motivation and encouragement that we seek the Lord in an earnest way, that he would move among us. So may the Lord bless each of you with his presence, and may his word and his spirit live in our hearts. Brother David, will you lead us as we rise?
We stand in your presence with thanksgiving for your grace and your love. We pray that we would look squarely into the mirror of your word and would see ourselves there from your perspective. And we thank you that you give grace for our needs. And we pray that we would be faithful witnesses in what time there is left. We thank you that we have a variety of ages, and we just pray especially for the younger set, that they would have a vision that is clear and true, and a vision that will stand the test of time. And we know when we trust your truth and that we follow you as our Lord, that we are headed where we all want to go. Dismiss us now with your benedictive blessing, and keep us unto eternal life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Coming a day. I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day!
Bless you.